hope you know, God will bless us with a wonderful Easter, a Resurrection Sunday. And I trust all is going well with you, my friends. And always remember that Jesus Christ, He loved you so much that He gave Himself a sacrifice for you. He died a horrific death on Calvary's cross to pay for your sin and for my sin. And then He rose from the dead. May we be blessed and encouraged this morning with from the Word of God and the doctrine of the resurrection. Title of this morning's message, The Savior Who Conquered Death. The Savior Who Conquered Death. And so I'm so thankful for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His resurrection. When He rose from the dead, He proved that He is the Lord of glory, the Savior, the Messiah. He gives salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and a new birth to all who believe. If you're here without Jesus Christ, my friends, won't you trust Him before it is eternally too late? Him and Him alone. Your good works cannot save you. In fact, you don't do any good works. You only do bad works. We only do dead works. They just condemn us. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ that saves us. You have to trust in Him as your personal Savior. Baptism doesn't save you. Joining a church doesn't save you. Communion, confirmation does not save you. Only Jesus Christ alone, and He alone saves you when you trust in Him personally. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives comfort and reassurance to all of us. Because He lives, I know that I shall live also with Him in glory in heaven when I die. Because He lives, I know that I will see loved ones that have gone before me. For those that have trusted in Jesus Christ themselves, I'll see them. And I'm looking forward to the day in glory land. It'll be a wonderful first time to see my Lord and Savior in the flesh. But also a reunion to those that have gone before. Being Resurrection Sunday, of course, it kind of got me thinking on that note. Jesus coming back from the dead. Of course, it made me kind of, sometimes I can't help my mind but wander. But it got me thinking that, you know, that wasn't the only time in the Bible that people came back from the dead. Elijah, you know, he raised the widow's son back from the dead. Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son. Peter raised Tabitha, Dorcas, from the dead. Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. Jesus Himself had raised Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, that 12-year-old daughter, right? The widow woman's son, He raised them from the dead. And so it kind of got me wondering, what makes Jesus, His resurrection, so unique and so significant that only the resurrection of Jesus Christ conquered death? Well, let's go to John chapter 10. We'll let the Scripture speak for itself, and then we'll let the Scripture interpret Scripture. But let's go to John chapter 10 with me, my friends, in your New Testament. The book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 17. John chapter 10, verse 17, a wonderful, I want to say mic drop, but a wonderful truth that Jesus is sharing here. And look at what He says. Of course, every word of God is true. The words of Jesus Christ, Jesus did not have to say, thus saith the Lord. Because He is the Lord, and that's why He said, verily, verily, I say unto you. But He says in verse 17 of John chapter 10, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This is huge. What makes Jesus' resurrection so unique and so significant that it conquered death is that Jesus raised Himself from the dead. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in Thy house this morning. And Father, what a glorious truth that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He died for us and that He rose from the dead, conquering hell and death, Lord. And so, Father, we have nothing to fear in the grave. There is no victory. Death has no sting because of Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that You be glorified this morning. I thank You, Father, for the cross of Jesus Christ, His shed blood on Calvary's cross. Even 2,000 years later, is still effectual to save all who believe. That has not changed. And so, Father, we give You all the praise. And Father, I thank You so much for Your word. And that is the only way, through the sword of the Spirit, that we know of truth. And so, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will anoint my lips, that I would speak what You would have me to say. Father, hide me behind the cross. Give us ears to hear and comfort us only from Your word, Lord, and through the Holy Spirit of God, our comforter. And Father, many of us, where we are hurting, Lord, we need to be hurt. We need to be comforted, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that you are with us even in the most humbling of times. And so, Father, we just thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray that all will be done for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Jesus Christ, the only Savior who conquered death. The one-of-a-kind, unique resurrection of Jesus Christ. It never happened like this before, nor will it ever happen like this going forward. If you notice in the scripture, every time someone was raised from the dead, from the list I mentioned before, it was performed by someone else who was living, okay? Albeit, of course, resurrection, of course, that in itself is a miracle. But understand that Jesus' resurrection is next level, okay? Jesus being dead himself, raised himself. And the idea is kind of mind-blowing because it got me thinking, what? How is this even possible? Well, let the Word of God speak for itself. If you go to verse 18 with me, Jesus is speaking about his life. And notice what he says here about first giving his life or dying. He says in verse 18, no man taketh it from me. He's speaking about what? His life, right? But I lay it down of myself, of his own volition, doing it willingly. And so he's laying down his life. No one got the upper hand on Jesus, didn't surprise him when they arrested him. That was part of the plan, and he knew that. He willingly surrendered his life. I have power, look at this, to lay it down, just as Jesus had power to die, to lay his life down willingly. In the same context and same breath, he says, and I have power to take it again. Jesus literally laid his life down. In like fashion, Jesus literally raised himself. The idea is what he says here, this commandment have I received of my Father. And in my mind, I'm just thinking, how is this even possible? Of course, he's the Son of Man, the Son of God. Pray, that's what makes it so awesome, okay? But the idea, it kind of got me thinking, it's like he's saying he has the power to turn off the life support on himself. And then he has the power to, 3 days later, turn it back on. Every other resurrection in the Bible had been done upon a dead person, bringing them back to life, which is a wonderful miracle, but done by someone who was presently alive. But with Jesus, that was not the case. You know, now it kind of got me thinking here. But didn't God the Father raise Jesus? Because doesn't the Bible tell us that God the Father was the one that raised Jesus? And yes, he did. Okay, so let me just throw it out there. Yes, he did and does. The scripture affirms over and over again that God the Father raised Jesus, right? And so we know some of these verses, like Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so the Bible tells us God the Father raised Jesus. And then now here Jesus says, I'm raising myself. And it kind of got me thinking, well, how do we reconcile this? Now, wait a minute. Now, Bible interpretation 101. Scripture never, right? Ever, ever contradicts itself. Scripture always complements itself. Meaning the scripture, when you read scriptures, it always gives more truth, the whole truth. The whole counsel of God. You read one truth, oh, this is amazing. Then you read another truth over here, like, oh, now I see the whole thing. And so the idea is scripture never complements and never contradicts itself, always complements itself. And so with that said, let's go back just 5 chapters to John chapter 5. This is a wonderful way to get our mind thinking from a spiritual standpoint, okay? We cannot interpret the Word of God from a carnal, fleshly, even intellectual standpoint. That is just, it's not about your brain power. It's about your faith in the Word of God, okay? It's a spiritual thing. You can only discern it spiritually. There's so many brilliant minds, 180 IQ people that are lost because in their foolishness, they reject that there's a Creator, okay? And so it's not about how smart we are. It's about how submissive we are. Okay, so let's go to John chapter 5. Let's go to verse 17. Now, in John chapter 5, verse 17, now this gives us a wonderful scriptural understanding of how God the Father and God the Son work together in concert, okay? Jesus has just been accused of sinning, okay, because he healed this crippled man. He was crippled for 38 years, long time, and he healed him. You think people would be so happy, but he did it, on the Sabbath. And so they're all up in arms against him. And then they accuse Jesus of working when he healed him. They said, that's work. You can't do that. You broke God's Sabbath. You're sinning. Okay, so that's kind of the context here. And so he's accused of that. And so Jesus answers to his accusers in verse 17. We'll start there. John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.'" Now this is, boy, every verse is a mic drop here. Okay, but anyway, Jesus is sharing this phenomenal truth bomb. Because they have just accused him of breaking God's law and sinning on the Sabbath by working. Okay, he wasn't working, he was healing someone. God never intended the Sabbath to be where you take time off from being a good person. Okay, you do good things. Someone needs help, you help them. But they've twisted God's law. So from their standpoint, they think Jesus is sinning. Of course, he's not. And then Jesus says in verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." What Jesus is saying is God's work, the Father, and my work are identical. What God is doing, I'm doing. God did this, I do this. God did that, I do this. Mirror image. Okay, he's saying identical. My Father work, I work. He don't work, I don't work. He work, I work. Okay, you get the idea. Verse 18. Now, the Jews, meaning here the chief priests, the scribes and the Pharisees, okay, the religious leaders, the bad guys, they knew full well what Jesus was claiming. When he called God his Father, he's saying that he's God the Son. That means he's equal with God. They understood that. This was the crime that Jesus was crucified for because he said he is God. Okay, they didn't accidentally crucify him because they misunderstood him. They knew what he was saying, and that's why they hated him for it. Verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath," so he's done that, but now it's worse, "but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you,'" the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Lord, he's speaking, he doesn't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord," he is the Lord. And so he says here, "The Son himself can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he," the Father, "doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Now this is huge, because Jesus is saying, whatever God the Father does, he does, right? Whatever God, whatever work God does is the work I do. Mirror image. The same. Okay. Whatever God does in heaven, the Son of Man does on earth. Make sense? Now, how do we understand this? Well, it's a spiritual context, because obviously there isn't some type of mirror, I don't know, dimension in heaven where there was also a man crippled for 38 years that God the Father healed. On the Sabbath, Jesus sees God the Father healing. Oh, I'm going to heal too. No. So, obviously, it's not from that. It's literal, but not literal physical. It's literal spiritual. And so, when Jesus sees the Father do it, what specifically is he talking about? He's talking about God's will. Okay? He's talking about God's will. In fact, let's go to chapter 6 real quick, and then verse 38. Chapter 6 and then verse 38, just that one verse. We'll come back to chapter 5. But chapter 6 and then verse 38, later on Jesus says here, "For I came down from heaven," now the Father is still in heaven, Jesus came to earth, "not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Okay, so you have God the Father in heaven, God the Son on earth, God the Father has his will, and his will is mirror image, Jesus's will. Okay, so that is the context of what Jesus is saying in verse 19. What he sees the Father do, spiritual do, not physical do. What he sees the Father spiritually doing, he does it physically, literally. Make sense? Okay, and so that is the context. God's will is Jesus' will. What God works, Jesus works. What God does, Jesus does. Look at verse 20. "For the Father loveth the Son." This intimacy is so close. And the emphasis of the oneness, the communion of Father and Son that has always been for before Genesis 1:1. The eternal God in three persons. They've always been in harmony. Harmony of will, harmony of thought, except when Jesus was forsaken on the cross, okay? But the oneness of the Father and the Son, the Father loveth the Son and showeth, look at this, him all things that himself doeth. So all that the Father wills, he shows Jesus. And everything the Father shows Jesus, what's Jesus going to do? He's going to do it. He's going to do it, all right? And he will show him greater works than these. And so, yep, healing that crippled man of 38 years was wonderful. But there's more to come. In fact, what greater things? He's going to raise others, but also himself, okay, from the dead, that ye may marvel. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, just like anything else and everything else that Jesus did, whatever the Father did, he does. Even so, the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, how can this be? Verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all, how much? All judgment unto the Son. All power, all authority, all judgment has been given to Jesus Christ, which is what Jesus repeats at, you know, right before the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28, when Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What the Father wills, Jesus does. Make sense? Amen. Okay, so verse 23, because of this oneness of the Father and the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. This is amazing, because Jesus is saying that he is worthy of equal honor as God. Why? Because he is God. I can't imagine. I mean, it's only by the grace of God that he draws men unto himself. Otherwise, no way we'll believe this. It's by the Holy Spirit, okay? Because Jesus, in verse 17, when he said, my Father, they know that he's calling himself God and that he couldn't take it. And then Jesus is saying, I'm worthy of the same honor as God because he is God. We know what Jesus said in John 14, right? Let's turn there real quick. John 14, very first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. This is a wonderful verse of comfort. But notice what Jesus is saying. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He's not saying, by the way, he'll tag on in the end of that belief in God. No, what Jesus is saying is when you believe in God, you believe in me. Same difference. That's what he's saying. By the way, we sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The only way that we receive God's grace is by believing in Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ, you are rejecting God's gift of salvation. You cannot get saved outside of Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father, but by him, Jesus Christ. That's the whole context of John chapter 14. Because what the Father wills, the Son does. Okay, back to John 5 with me. Back to John 5, verse 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Because God the Father has given all judgment to the Son. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Yes, it is the word of Jesus, but Jesus speaking God's word, the Father. The only way we come to the Father is through Jesus Christ. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. The only way we can believe on God the Father is by hearing the words of Jesus Christ, okay? Hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. God the Father wills it. That's what he does in heaven. Jesus sees it, he does it on earth. God the Father wills it, God the Son does it. Make sense? Therefore, God the Father executed his will to raise Jesus from the dead, because Scripture does give credit to God the Father for raising Jesus, absolutely. But God the Father did his will, performed his will, executed his will to raise Jesus from the dead by giving Jesus authority to raise himself from the dead. This is huge. When Jesus cleansed the temple, back in chapter 2 of John, let's turn there. When Jesus cleansed the temple and they're like, hey, who are you to kind of do this and shake up our den of thieves, okay? Who are you to do this? What sign are you going to show us? Let's go back to John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus says this. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, who will raise it up? I, Jesus says, I will raise it up. He raised himself because he got that commandment from the Father. In fact, he got all judgment from the Father. It was given to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ raised himself. I mean, that is just mind-blowing truth. I go, wow. Jesus Christ, I don't want to just dumb it down, no pun intended, but for myself. But Jesus Christ wasn't just a crash test dummy that God just threw to the cross. And then God just reanimated like a marionette. God gave all judgment to the Son. What the Father wills, the Son does. You cannot honor the Father without honoring the Son. Same belief. Everything. Is the whole thing is through Jesus Christ, the Son. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection. He doesn't just lead us to the resurrection. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Man, you and I, we have a death problem. Not God. God, the Son, had to become Jesus Christ, had to become man, i.e. the Son of Man, to redeem mankind, you and I. Jesus Christ had to become one of us, a fellow human being, to redeem us from our sin and from our death. Just like a kinsman redeemer in the law of God. He fulfilled the prophecy of redemption. In fact, way back in Genesis, let's go there. Turn with me here. Genesis chapter 3, back in the Garden of Eden when it all came apart, when man sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned. But let's go back to Genesis 3. I want to just share this prophecy because Jesus Christ absolutely had to become man. God the Son of God, had to become the Son of Man, a human being, okay, to save us from our sins, even though he himself was without sin. But let's go to Genesis chapter 3, all the way back in the first book of the Bible, verse 15. And this is God's promise even back then, okay, when sin first entered the human race and cursed man and the world. Look at verse 15. God says, now he's speaking to Satan in the form of the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, mankind. It shall bruise thy head. And this would be the Savior that will redeem and save us, will be of the seed of the woman, meaning a human being. This was the prophecy. The Savior has to be human, just like you and I. It shall bruise thy head, meaning a mortal, fatal wound. And Jesus would literally kill death. And thou shalt bruise his, not head, but heel. The idea is our Savior, God the Son in human form, when he comes to save us, he will destroy death. But he won't be unscathed from that fight, if you will. He will bruise his heel. But it's not a head wound, so it's not fatal. It's not forever. It's not permanent. It's only temporary. And he was dead, but only for 3 days. That's it. Only for 3 days. In that time when he rose from the dead, death was destroyed. Jesus did this by bruising his own heel. Jesus fulfills this prophecy. In fact, if you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, back in the New Testament, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the resurrection chapter. And let's go to verse 21. Again, speaking of Adam, he comes up again here years later. 1 Corinthians 15. And then let's go to verse 21. Word of God says this, for since by man came death, by man, that's Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die, because we all sin. When sin brings death, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus' victory over death was absolute. It was permanent. It was forever. In fact, I like how Romans says it here. So turn back one book with me to Romans chapter 6. Go to verse 9, Romans chapter 6, and then verse 9. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 9, the Word of God says, knowing this, verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus? I always thought what it felt like. I mean, it's kind of a side note here. He was in paradise, you know, and had to go back to earth. But anyway, he 4 days later, he comes back to life. That's a wonderful thing. God is glorified. But give Lazarus some more time. What happens again? He dies again, right? He brought Lazarus back from the dead, but Lazarus eventually still died of old age, okay? And death is separation. Remember, death is separation when the soul leaves, the spirit leaves the body, giving up the ghost. When the soul comes from, leaves the body, death is separation. And so remember, Jesus Christ, yes, he died in the flesh, but the Bible tells us he was quickened by the spirit. And for those 3 days when Jesus was dead, he was not unconscious. He was alive. He was in paradise, preaching to the spirits in prison. Okay, we're doing this in our Sunday school. But the idea is, Jesus had power. When 3 days was up, from the power of the Spirit of Christ to come back into his body, and he rose from the dead, never to die anymore. Okay, so look at this. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Everyone else that had been risen from the dead in the scriptures, the widow's son, you know, Lazarus, you know, and all these other folks, they came back from the dead, but guess what? They eventually still what? Died. So they just died later. They didn't die now, but they still died later. Jesus, when he rose, first he raised himself. That's mind-blowing. How does that even work? Well, he's God. Amen. That's what's so awesome about it. He raised himself no more to die. Because death was defeated. Death was destroyed. Death was killed. Had no more dominion over him, for in that he died on the sin once. But in that he liveth unto God forever. That's why Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. He's got a bruised heel, but after that, he's living forever. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. I mean, it's more of the same truth over and over. It's such a glorious thing. The resurrection is so wonderful because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, my friends. We have hope. We have forgiveness. We have eternal life. We have it all through Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a joy. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. And then verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. This is our Savior. Jesus had to die so that he could kill death. And so verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. That's you and I, human beings. We have flesh, we have blood. He also himself, our Savior, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. It's a wonderful thing. Jesus died to kill death, to deliver us from death. It's, you know, if I want to put it in a more, you know, human context, a more carnal context, just forgive me. But the idea is, you know, we've lost loved ones to cancer, and the idea is, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, boy, that would be something else if Jesus got cancer, just to heal from cancer, so that no one else ever got cancer. I want us to understand, Jesus Christ died just like you and I die. But unlike us, he rose from the dead so that you and I never need to die. Now, it's a spiritual death. It's eternal separation from God because our body will still die physically. But if you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when your body and your spirit separate upon death, the Bible tells us, absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's no separation because of Jesus Christ. For the wages, the Bible tells us, of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. And so a lost person, one who rejects Jesus Christ, once they die in hell, the Bible says, they lifted up their eyes, and that's where they'll be forever and ever for all time. But if you're saved, You will be ushered in, raptured in, a personal rapture, to be in the presence of God Almighty forever. Let's go to John chapter 11. This is the resurrection of Lazarus chapter. But Jesus speaks with Martha right before that. And so let's go to John chapter 11. Let's go to verse 20. It's good. Let's go to verse 24. And Jesus is conversing with Martha, because she's heartbroken that Jesus wasn't there to prevent Lazarus, her brother, whom Jesus loves, from dying. He was sick, and he died. And that's tough to see a loved one, you know, suffer like that. And he suffered horribly, and then he dies. And so let's go to verse 24. Because Jesus comforts her by saying in verse 23, you know, that he will come back to life. And verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, this is huge, because Jesus is going to tell her a truth in verse 25 and then ask her if she believes in verse 26. Why is it so important? Because Martha already says that she believes in verse 24. But what Jesus is asking is not what you believe. It's who you believe. Don't miss this. Because Martha, she says, and I don't believe she's lying, I believe she's sincere. She says, I know, I mean, she knows that there's going to be a resurrection. She knows that. Where those that have trusted Jesus, those that believe in Jesus, will come back to life physically, okay? Talking about physical body, bodily resurrection. I know that he shall rise again, his dead body, in the resurrection at the last day, which is great. But there's more to that. Jesus says in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This is huge because, by the way, if we read these words, you know, in the Blessed King James Bible, it says believeth, and then in verse 26, and then he says believest. Okay, and the wording is important because both believeth with a TH and believest with the ST, both are forms, different forms, but of the same verb, believe. To use believeth with TH, okay, this is my Chinese tongue, it's hard for me to say that, cut me some slack, okay, but to say believeth is third person, meaning he, she. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, third person, he believes, she believes, should not perish but have everlasting life. Praise God. Jesus is not asking whosoever believeth. He's asking Martha, believest. Believest, E-S-T, is second person. You. Do you believe? Because here's where the rubber meets the road. It's not enough if you believe that whosoever believeth in God should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, that's good, but it's not enough. You have to believe. It's not just what you believe, it's who. Because I can believe, oh yeah, anyone that believes in God, the Lord Jesus Christ is their personal Savior, is saved. Well, that's good. But just because I believe that doesn't mean I'm saved unless I also believe it. It's not about just believing John 3:16. You got to apply it to yourself. Not just, I believe that whoever wants to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior is saved. Now, that's a true statement. But for it to matter to me, I got to believe. It's not just what I believe, it's who I believe. And so Jesus says, believest thou this, that he is the resurrection and the life. See, I believe that the Bible was true. But before I was saved, I believed that Jesus was the Lord. But I did not believe that he was my Lord. I believed when I would read a Bible statement, I would say, yeah, that's true. In fact, when we did the Bible study with the inmates in Eau Claire County, we would ask them, do you guys believe this is the Word of God? They're like, well, yeah, that's the Word of God, duh. Well, you want to do what it says? Well, no. And so you can believe the Bible has true statements, But unless you apply it to yourself, believest, it's second person. Do you believe it? You have to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not just believe that whoever does, you know, is saved. Now, that's good, because it starts there. But you got to be one of those people. That's all I'm saying. You got to personally trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He alone saves you. He is the resurrection. He is the life. When you are saved, it is an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ that you're born again by the Spirit of God into fellowship with God. He is your Heavenly Father for how long? Forever. Jesus Christ says He'll come back one day for His own. Will He find you? Are you going to be one of His own? I pray, my friends, if you are here, perhaps you just know about Jesus Christ, but you've never truly trusted in Him yourself as your personal Savior. Won't you do that even now? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Father, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the only Savior who conquered and killed death through His resurrection, that all judgment, power, authority was given to Jesus Christ. Father, that's why Your word tells us if we see Jesus, we see the Father. We can't come to the Father but through the Son. We honor the Father by honoring the Son. We believe in the Father by believing in the Son. Lord, what a joy for Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior. And so, Father, help us to truly, even as Martha was challenged, not just to believe in things, you know, about the Bible, but to personalize it. I have to believe it for myself. Father, may we truly know Jesus Christ as our Savior, not just know about Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that today, if there's any wayward soul, Father, who has yet to personally trust Jesus Christ, perhaps they've trusted in themselves, their dead works, or their church affiliation, or whatever, anything else but Jesus Christ, we pray, Father, today, they would only trust Jesus as their Lord to be saved. Father, we thank You for Your word. Help us, Lord, to occupy till the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we give You all the praise and blessing. Every head bowed, every eye closed.